I remember Pastor Clinton taught several years ago where there was very strong conversation about people of color, blacks, whatever the politically correct term you want to use is. That amazed me because growing up, if you called me brown, I had to punch you in the mouth because I'm not brown, I'm a Negro. And as time moved on, if you called me a Negro, I had to punch you in the mouth because I wasn't a Negro, I was brown skin. I was getting to that. Minister Phillips said her grandmother said colored, because that was the next thing. I'm not brown, I'm colored. So if you called me anything else, you got punched in the mouth. Then it said, you're not colored, you're black. Then I was African American. And it's like, you know what? I'm tired of popping people. But get it together. Then something happened that cleaned it all up. At 34, a lot of punching in 34 years, I received Christ, and I became a Christian. And finally, I realized I'm not black, I'm not white, I'm not red, I'm not blue, I'm not green. I am a Christian. And if you don't call me a Christian, I don't have to punch you in the mouth. I can just love on you. And I don't have to say I'm a Christian. I live the life and you see it in me. But Pastor Clinton, getting back to what Pastor Clinton said, with the move back to Africa, he said, you better find out what tribe you're a part of before you go back there. You better find out, I'm going to say, where their territory is and if you're welcome, because if not, you're in a lot of trouble. No disrespect, but when I became a Christian, my motherland is heaven. And that's where I'm going back to. Say, I'm a citizen of heaven. And the men and women we honored today and that are being honored this weekend make it possible for us to live like that. Amen. We're going to talk today about being seen and heard. Seen and heard. You can just start me, guys. God told me to just jump in. He said he knows I'm waiting. One of the things that God wants us to be is unashamed of being his son and daughter. He wants us to radiate. He wants everyone to recognize that we are the designated rulers of this planet. Like he said in Genesis 1:26, let us make man in our image and after our likeness and let them have dominion. He wants everyone to know that. And everything he's done so that we can operate like we have dominion. Problem is, or has become, that we try sometimes to blend in because of social pressures. And social pressures, I'm not just talking current, I'm talking about social pressures in general from the time you received Christ. And they wouldn't let you hang the I Love Jesus sign in your office, and all these types of things. You know, it was all done to stifle who you are. It's better said this way, to cause you to stifle who you are. Think about this. If Satan could shut you up, he would. If Satan could shut you up, we wouldn't be having church right now. But he cannot. All he can do is put thoughts in our heads to make us consider those thoughts and change our mind about who we are. Just change our minds. But look at Romans 1, verse 16. This is the Passion Translation. Paul said, I refuse to be ashamed of sharing the wonderful message of God's liberating power unleashed in us through Christ. For I am thrilled to preach that everyone who believes is saved, the Jew first and then people everywhere. This gospel unveils a continual revelation of God's righteousness. I got to stop there. I've yet to be able to read it without stopping. A continual revelation. What we've learned and are learning about who we are in Christ should be continually playing back over and over and over and over and over. Where? In the words that come out of our mouth? In the actions that we allow our bodies to do? Everything about us should say, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm not ashamed. So when I speak on things, I'm speaking from the perspective of the gospel, not what's current. And I'm not suggesting in any way, so please don't misunderstand me, that current situations aren't crucial. They are. But our being unashamed of the gospel and presenting ourselves the way God said is the only way that's going to change current events. Because you're changing the heart of the person. We're trying to change their thinking, trying to change their politics, trying to change their preferences. All we need to do is change their hearts. And that continual revelation that'll start forming now will cause them to change. Just like it did you, and just like it did me. That's why my name is Gregory, not Foots. Associating with the gospel should be the characteristics of a believer. Our association with the gospel, period. Look at Malachi 3. Then we're going to go to 2 Corinthians 6. God said, then you'll again see the difference between those who are right and good and those who are sinful. You will see the difference, a difference, between one who serves God and one who does not serve him. So the scripture is clear. There should be a clearly identifiable distinction between those who are God's and those who are not. Period. 2 Corinthians 6, 14 to 17 in the Passion Translation. By the way, the Malachi verses were in the New Life version. I apologize. Don't continue to team up with unbelievers and mismatched alliances. For, here's a question. For what partnership is there between righteousness and rebellion? Who can mingle light with darkness? What harmony can there be between Christ and Satan? Or what does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What friendship does God's temple have with demons? For indeed, we are the temple of the living God. Just as God has said, I will make my home in them and walk among them. I will be their God and they will be my people. For this reason, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch nothing that's unclean and I will embrace you, He said, for this reason, because you can't mingle spiritual things with natural things, you, believer, come out from among the unbelievers and be separate. Stop being Waldo. Those of you who don't know, you can Google Where's Waldo? And you'll find out Waldo is someone, the little character is dressed exactly like everybody else, except it has one little teeny distinguishing feature, and you're supposed to find him amidst everybody else that looks, they all look alike. God doesn't want that for his children. We're not supposed to look like the world. We're not supposed to talk like the world. We're not supposed to dress like the world. We're not supposed to act like the world. There's a restaurant we used to go to, we being my wife and I, and we walked in, and it happened several times. People walked up to us and said, will you bless me? We looked at them and they said, we could just see God on you, or something to that, if you correct me. They said, we just see, there's something different about you. We're eating breakfast. Excuse me, eating breakfast. We be eating. And I don't know how you eat holy, but but they would just look at us. They'd ask us, would you pray for us? Because they saw something that they saw was different. But when you think about it, when you read the scripture, you say, okay, now what is it that God wants us to come away from? Well, he said it in the scriptures. Unbelievers, mismatched alliances, rebellion, darkness, Satan, and demons. Why? Because that's not representative of who he is. Those characteristics don't represent God. So therefore, if we embrace those characteristics, when people see us, guess who they won't see? God. And sometimes we're wondering, or we feel as if our prayers have not been answered because we keep praying and praying and praying. I know believers are praying for revival. We're praying for people's eyes to be open. One of the problems, folks, is their eyes are open, but what they're seeing in the church doesn't reflect the principles given to the church by the head of the church. They see us doing other things. Scripture tells us no soldier, no soldier, not one, gets entangled in civilian affairs. He does what's pleasing to his commanding officer, period. Doesn't get involved. Doesn't question it. In Titus 1, these are characteristics of people that you want to come out from among. People that claim to know God, Titus 1, verse 16, these are on the New International Version. They claim to know God, but by their actions, they deny him. Now, the Bible is saying this, not Pastor Greg. They are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for doing anything good. This is a rebuke to those who profess faith, yet contradict that profession through your actions. It suggests through your actions that you don't believe the word. God says, come out from among them. In Romans 16, did I urge you, brothers and sisters, to watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching you have learned. Keep away from them, for such people are not serving our Lord Christ but their own appetites. By smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the minds of naive people. This is talking about people that stir up strife and divisions. Child, let me tell you what so-and-so said. Why do I need to know that? That's how you shut that down. Why do you feel I needed to know that? What is it about me that makes you think I'm even interested in that? And then if you have to, rebuke it. Why? Come out from among them and be separate. 2 Timothy 3, first five verses. But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying its power, have nothing to do with such people. Why is God doing this? He started something with the Life and the Spirit Conference, and he started a cleansing process here. Here. At Redeeming Love Christian Center, and he's taking it to the next level. I said, God, that's a harsh message. He said, are you interested in truth? That's what I said. But this scripture gives a description of moral and spiritual degradation. It warns us against people who appear religious but lack genuine godliness. You need to think about that. Because the Bible said, be not deceived, bad company corrupts good morals. And just because something seems good doesn't necessarily mean that it is good. 1 Corinthians 5, 11 to 13. I'm hesitating because I always had a quote-unquote problem with this scripture because I thought it was just excluding people and just leaving them out there. But now I'm writing to you that you must not associate with anyone who claims to be a brother or sister but is sexually immoral or greedy, an idolater or slanderer or drunken or swindler. Do not even eat with such people. And I would read that scripture and I'd say, Lord, how do we expect them to get saved if I can't sit down to have a meal with them? This is what he said. This passage instructs believers not to associate with those who claim to be Christians but continue to live in sin. It means, okay, they did what they did. It was brought to their attention. They know not to do it again, but they keep doing it. Openly. And now when it's known that this is what they're, quote unquote, they're all about, and you're always with them, guess who's going to be lumped into the same equation? And if you are, they're not going to say, you know, James Smith, they're going to say that person from Redeeming Love Christian Center. Or the people that go to Redeeming Love Christian Center hang out with them. What kind of church is that? It said it's a communal accountability in maintaining the integrity of the Christian community. Too many times, folks have said to me, and I've been in meetings before when Pastor Clinton and Sarah was here, I was in meetings with them, meeting with people who were saying different things, trying to justify, you know, when we were in the wedding ministry, there were people that were doing things, try to justify it. I figured I'd change him or I thought I'd change her. If you're going to be effective, it's not going to take months or years. And we need to understand that. Look at Luke 19. I'm going to share with you, remind you of the story of Jesus and Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus, by some translations, was known as the chief sinner. He lived in Jericho, and he was a tax collector. As a matter of fact, he was the supervisor of the tax collectors. It says, in the city of Jericho, there lived a very wealthy man named Zacchaeus, who was the supervisor of all the tax collectors. As Jesus made his way through the city, Zacchaeus was eager to see Jesus. He kept trying to get a look at him, but the crowd around Jesus was massive. Zacchaeus was a very short man and couldn't see over the heads of the people. So he ran on ahead of everyone and climbed up a blooming fig tree so he could get a glimpse of Jesus as he passed by. When Jesus got to that place, he looked up into the tree and said, Zacchaeus, hurry on down, for I am appointed to stay at your house today. Pastor Carl, you just read us all these scriptures where we're supposed to not even eat with people like that. And Jesus is saying, I must stay at your place. I'll get to it. Wait a minute. Jesus left the crowd to go to Zacchaeus. Many in the crowd complained, look at this. Of all people to have dinner with, he's going to eat in the house of a crook? What they should have said, what they really meant, how come he's not in my house eating? I prepared for him. But he's going to go and eat in the house of a crook. Zacchaeus joyously welcomed Jesus and was amazed over his gracious visit to his home. Jesus didn't walk into his home and start casting things out. Said he was very gracious. And Zacchaeus, already knowing who he was, appreciated that and got convicted by it. Zacchaeus stood in front of the Lord and said, half of all that I own, I will give to the poor. Just like that. Jesus didn't say anything to convict him. He just went there, fellowshiped with him, being who he was, acting like he is what the scriptures say he is, and Zacchaeus got convicted. He got convicted. Said, half of what I own, I'm giving to the poor. Jesus probably looked at him and smiled. And Zacchaeus like, Lord, if I've cheated anyone, I'll promise to pay it back four times as much as I stole. And Jesus said to him, this shows that today life has come to you and your household, for you are a true son of Abraham. The Son of Man has come to seek out and give life to those who are lost. Is that your purpose for hanging out with these people? Because if it is, there should be results. And it shouldn't take a year and a day. They should see who you are right away, and there should be a conviction. Dear folks, everywhere I go, mostly everywhere I go, I introduce myself as Pastor Greg. And some folks said, you're not their pastor. If I were a doctor, I could be Dr. Greg no matter where I go. I'm Pastor Greg, and I do that for a reason. I want people to know who I am because they're going to expect me to act a certain way. Sometimes I meet their expectation. The reason I say that's based on them, not me. I'm the same where I go. But some of them don't expect much. You say, I say Pastor Greg, they go, oh. I say, why do you say oh? And they start telling me things about pastors they've encountered. I said, I know. I was there. I didn't go to church from age 16 to 34 because of an encounter I had with a pastor. But I wanted to know that's not who I am. You realize I can't yell at anybody in the store or in a parking space. I can't stretch my fingers out if I'm driving and someone cuts me off. Why do you take that position? I don't know when God's going to send them through the door of the church. And they find out I'm the pastor, the guy that ripped them a new one. It's the pastor of a place called Redeeming Love Christian Center. Well, he didn't show me much love that day. It was clear to Zacchaeus who Jesus is, and it should be clear to people who we are when they encounter us. It's not supposed to be murky. We have this new monitor, you may have noticed. And because of how this is being positioned, we had a different feature with this one. What's called glare shield, Dan? Because it's subjected to strong light, and the light clouds the picture, so you can't see it clearly. So we put on glare shield. So wherever you stand, and it's designed so you can be almost 180 degrees and still see the picture on it. That represents our lives. We should be easily seen and completely seen. No matter where someone is, they should be able to see us and know here's a path for me to have redemption for whatever I'm going through. They're not going to see it if we're all blended in with the world, acting like the world. And that person has to play is where's the Christian? What's that game show, What's My Line? If you don't know What's My Line is, you weren't born in the 50s and 60s. The Romans 6:16 tells us that choices have power. And whatever we choose, we're going to become a slave to that. If we choose to not operate as Christians, we're going to become a slave to it. And once that happens, you get lost in that maze. It's a choice. So that's who we're not. Let's talk about who we are. Look at Matthew 5. I'm going to share this in the Message Bible. Jesus talking to people, said, let me tell you why you're here. You're here to be salt seasoning that brings out the God flavors of the earth. If you lose your saltiness, how will people taste godliness? If you've lost your usefulness and will end up in the garbage. Here's another way to put it. You're here to be light, bringing out the God colors in the world. God is not a secret to be kept. We're going public with this. As public as a city on a hill. If I make you light bearers, you don't think I'm going to hide you under a basket, do you? I'm putting you on a light stand. Now that I've put you there on a hilltop, on a light stand, shine. Keep open house. Be generous with your lives by opening up to others. You'll prompt people to open up to God, this generous Father in heaven. See, God doesn't. This is what quick HGR, that's the Holy Ghost revelation. God does not expect his people to be invisible. God expects his people to be highly visible everywhere, all the time. Everywhere. All the time. God said, let me tell you why you're here. Everything God does has an intended purpose. And he expects us to fulfill his original purpose, which was be fruitful and multiply, replenish the earth and subdue it. Fruitful means to cause to bear fruit. So our interactions with anyone should cause fruit to be produced. And not just any fruit, good fruit. Because fruit is going to be produced from whatever relationship you're in. But it not necessarily means that it's always going to be good fruit. It may be some other stuff that you don't want. He said, be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth. Replenish means to be full, to fill. The next part is you're here to be salt seasoning that brings out the God flavors of this earth. Salt makes bland food taste good. Tastes good. Doesn't the scripture say, taste and see that the Lord is good? I'm trying to remember what this fruit is called. Isn't it called a prickly pear? Something like that. It's good stuff inside, but getting to it, like eating artichokes. I remember a little rascal said, may have choked Artie, but it's not going to choke Stymie. Yeah, I was born in the 50s and 60s. But no one should choke on your fruit. And no one should have to go through a lot of effort to get down to the good stuff. The good stuff should be easily, readily available when they see us. They see the light of Christ resonating through us, and they know, because whatever's going to come out of your mouth is going to be beneficial to them, and they're going to want to hear it clearly, and they're going to want everything you do to line up with the words that you have said. One of the things that can affect a marriage negatively is saying one thing and doing something else. And it causes some uncomfortable positions within the home, within a relationship. Well, when you come face to face with an unbeliever, that unbeliever wants a relationship. They want to be saved. But they're watching you, and they've been watching you. And what they're hearing is not the same as what they're seeing. When you do talk to them, they're not going to believe you. Because they say, but that's what I saw you doing. People tell me, I go to the club and dance because I like to dance. Okay. That's between you and your father, but let me ask you a question. How is dancing with someone provocatively, sliding your body up against their body, going to make him think about the Lord? Maybe he can go, Lord. But how is that going to make him think about the Lord? There was a non-alcoholic beverage that I liked, we liked. And I thought it was fine because it was non-alcoholic. So I came to a picnic here at the church. I have this non-alcoholic beverage. But I'm talking to Pastor Clint about it because I would ask him about everything. And he looked at me, he said, Gregory, you need to understand something. There are three things. First of all, it's not non-alcoholic. It's low alcohol. And I said, low alcohol? He said, read the label. I read the label, it said less than 0.49. So it means you can still get a buzz, you just have to drink more. And I wasn't drinking to get a buzz. I just liked the flavor, and I thought it had no alcohol in it. He said, secondly, suppose you're speaking to someone. There's a function like this, and we invite people, and people bring other folks, their neighbors and things. And you're bringing someone who wanted to come because they're having a problem with drinking. And he said, while it's low alcohol, or let's say it is no alcohol, the smell is the same. So when you talk to them, they're still going to smell alcohol on your breath. I said, I didn't think of that. He said, I know you didn't. He said, but here's the third reason. You represent us. That's what he said. You represent us. And if we don't do it, then you as a member here, and I was at that time, I believe I was a member. Oh, yeah, that's right. We were in leadership. There's so much going on. So you're part of the leadership here in the ministry, so people are going to think what you do is representative of what the church does. If it's acceptable to you, they're going to assume it's acceptable to the church, to the pastors. And I said that number three is the first one you could have told me, and I'd have been done right there, because I represent you, and if you don't drink non-alcoholic beverages, I'm not drinking either. You know, I said, don't tell me you won't drink root beer. But the point is, those types of drinks don't give a true picture of who you are. It causes confusion. God is not an author of confusion, but of peace. So what happens to that person who has a serious drinking problem or a drinking problem in general? What's a drinking problem in general? You drink. And they want to talk to someone. They know I'm a deacon here at the church, but when they talk to me, they smell alcohol on my breath. The Bible tells us to not even give the appearance of evil. So that means it could be snowing outside, 8 inches of snow on the ground, and you're driving home from the supermarket and your car breaks down. And you walk, and I see you along the side of the road, you recognize my car, and you're like, "Pastor, Pastor, Pastor," but you happen to be a female. I'm gonna roll the window down and yell across the car. I'm gonna say, "I'll go pick up Minister Phyllis and we'll come back. But I'm not getting in the car to help you out. And it's just the two of us." I told that, Paul, I don't know if you remember, but we were talking about that at a youth fellowship. And the children were saying, "Why? I don't think you have to go to that level. That doesn't make sense. I think you're taking that too far, Mr. Carr." I said, "Okay, let me ask you this question. You're riding down Route 59. You pass by the hotel, and you see Mr. Carr and Mrs. Perkins coming out of the hotel." That's what they did. They started laughing. I said, "See, are you going to think there's a youth conference and they were there attending the conference? No, you're going to think something else." One time when I was a sales rep for an alarm company, I got called to what I was told was a publishing company on 42nd Street between 7th and 8th Avenue. Now I'm naive to those things. I really am. Was. Now the Holy Ghost tells me. Well, he told me then, that was the first time I heard the Holy Ghost say, "Don't go in there." But I'm looking for this place and I can't find it. So I called them. And the guy said, "Describe yourself." I said, "Well, I'm 6'6", 250 pounds. He said, "I see you." So I was in the phone booth. Well, then it was a phone booth. On the corner of 42nd across from Port Authority, there was a parking lot. There used to be a parking lot there, and there were phones. And if this were the corner, the parking lot was here, and all here and down 8th Avenue were coin phones. So I coined them to ask them, where are you? And I told him where I was. He said, "I see you." He said, "Look up the block. I'm waving." And I said, "Oh, I see you. I'll go." I got close to it. It was a peep show. This is the doorway. You have the plate glass window with their advertisement on it. And I'm like, "Ooh." And this is what they call in sales a hot lead. These guys, whatever, they wanted an alarm system. So I'm here, and I can't raise my foot to step inside there. All I kept thinking was, what if one of the young people come walking down, going to Port Authority or something, and they see Mr. Carr coming out of a peep show with a smile on his face? Are they going to think he just signed a deal with them and made a good commission? And so I'm thinking, I got to get out of this. So again, I didn't walk inside. I'm still in the door. I'm saying, "Well, what do you need? What do you need us for?" He said, "I need a system so if somebody pries open the machines, I'll know because I have to bring a guard in because they're breaking into the machine." And I just thought about the most ridiculous number I could. And I told them what it would cost. And I said, "In the maintenance and the monitoring, $150 a month. I said, okay. I did quick calc. I said, I just made $1,200. And it was a time when we needed the money because our daughter was getting ready to go to college. We needed the money. We needed. And before I could get praise the Lord out of my mouth, I heard, so you're going to do business with a peep show. And I heard a scripture that I had never read before. Have nothing to do with the evil enterprises of darkness, but let your life be such that it exposes them. I'm thinking, you telling me this now? Couldn't you wait an hour? Allow me an opportunity to repent while I'm depositing the check? No. When he told me that scripture, I said, I looked at the guy, the owner, and I said to him, I'm sorry. I said, actually, I'm not sorry, but we're not going to accept the job. He said, why not? Why not? I'm a Christian. I like God too. I don't like God. I love him. And I can't do business. He said, but peep shows in New York are legal. But they're not legal in the city I come from. So I walked out. Easy $1,200 commission. I walked out. That was the easy part, folks. Now I have to call the president of the corporation and give him a report on the call. And so I called him and said, okay, when do we start? I said, we don't. What do you mean? I said, we don't. I didn't sign him. Why not? He was ready to go. I said, it's a peep show. He said, I don't care about that. I said, I can't do business with a peep show. And he said something to me that was absolutely the truth. You don't have the right to put your spiritual morals on my business. I said, I didn't argue. He said, you're absolutely right. But now I have to make a choice as to whether or not I want to continue working for someone who would send his employees into that atmosphere. Then I exercise the first rule of closing. You make a closing statement and you shut up. I closed my mouth, didn't say anything else, and so just have the phone to my ear, perfectly ready to say, bring everything in, you're finished. That would have been fine with me. Instead, he said, I hate it when you're right. The next day, I go into the office, and he has house accounts that are really, you go to a place, you take the order, you don't have to do any selling, you don't have to do any designing, you just take the order and get a commission. Well, the president of the company handled all those accounts. One of them was Brooklyn Union Gas Company. I walk in, and he says, Greg, yeah, I want you to start handling Brooklyn Union Gas Company's accounts. I said, okay. He said, and they need you to come over today. Okay, $3,300 commission. God wasn't trying to keep $1,200 from me. He wanted to get $3,300 to me. I had to cooperate with him. Either I operate based on who the word says I am, or operate in what I think I need. That's pretty good. You have to operate in what the word says you are, not what you think you need. You have to operate in what the word and who the word says you are, not what you think you need. And that changed the technicians, the folks, the installers, and they, when they found out what happened, they said, Greg, thank you. He said, I wouldn't want to work in that. He said, but now I had to make a choice. Now I don't have to. And these were Jewish folks. They weren't believers in Christ, but they were moral. And even though they make crack jokes about it, the truth is they didn't want to go in that environment. But they were also amazed that I would say that to the president of the company. Well, folks, as a believer, I said something then fell off from it a little bit. But at that time, when I was being interviewed for the position, I was unemployed. And I'm being interviewed. And I said to the same person, you need to understand that as a Christian, I have a direct order of priorities that doesn't change. My relationship with God first, my wife second, my children third, didn't work. And he looked at me and he leaned forward and he said, are you telling me that if I hire you, I'd be only be number four on your list of priorities? I leaned back over and said, am I number one on yours? We shook hands and I stayed there 8 years before I left. I'm telling you that because there had to be a continual revelation of who I am in Christ, always visible in every situation. I couldn't pick and choose when I'm going to be a Christian and when I'm not. And the devil's not going to come and say, bone up on who you are because I'm giving you an exam in 3 weeks from next Thursday. No, people come to me and say, I didn't expect it. And I always say, would you have felt better if you did? Satan is an ambush predator. You don't know what that means? Watch the videos. They hide out. And they make you think it's a safe environment. And while you're just meandering along, they pounce on you. And all you can do is scream for help. Maybe it'll come. Most times, depending on the animal, fortunately, most of them don't have a very high success rate. They're only successful on average is 3 times out of 10, but what if you're one of those three? Even though I'm out of time, but I need to show you something. Bear with me a minute. Matthew 5:16 says, God's not a secret to be kept. We're going public with this. Public, when something goes public, means it becomes available to everybody. Usually, I believe it's a financial term. When stocks go public, then the public can buy them and have some ownership. Jesus said, we're going public. I mean, the word doesn't just belong to him. Now the word belongs to all of us. And we're supposed to go out as containers with the word, offering it to the public. Offering it to the public. When we're asked certain questions, we answer based on the word. What do you think about the President of the United States? I think we need to support him, as God said, through prayer and supplication, asking God to help, because all authority is from God. Really? Yeah. Are you a Republican or a Democrat? I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian. What do you think about all this transgender stuff? I think what God thinks. We love people. We hate sin. We don't hate people. We hate sin. And we want the love of God to flow through us so that they feel comfortable talking to us. And we feel comfortable talking to them. Because if you don't talk, they're not going to change. But usually what's been happening is when you don't talk, the one who takes the first step back is the church. Yeah, I'm going to say it. I know. The reason the church has given in because they're thinking about members and money. If I don't accept them, they'll stop coming. If they stop coming, they'll stop supporting the church financially. Well, let's see. The scripture says, my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. This church operates on that principle. When people weren't coming to service because of a pandemic, God still supported this ministry. And we've never been in a position where we were going to compromise who we are for the sake of members or money or anything else for that matter. Why? We're Christians. Jesus said, upon the truth that he is the Son of God, he's going to build the church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Well, pandemics are from hell. Jesus said his gates of hell will not prevail against it. So that means we can operate the way we're supposed to operate, no matter what's going on around us, because we're Christians. Say, that's right, I am. You're going to have to come back to get the rest of this because I just don't have time. Don't have the time today to give you the rest. I keep looking at the little nuggets that I've indicated in my notes as nuggets. You're here to be salt seasoning that brings out the flavors of God or the God's flavors on this earth. If you lose your saltiness, how will people taste godliness? When we stop doing what we're supposed to do, we lose our purpose. How do you get salt to be salty? You don't. What's the formula for sodium? So if you take the O away and you just have NC, is that going to be salty? Well, if you have the NO and don't have the C, what do you have? No. So you need all of it in the proper proportions to have salt. How do you lose saltiness? You don't lose saltiness, but you can start chipping away. It doesn't become unsalty, it becomes separated. So if we've lost our saltiness spiritually, what have we separated from? We need to think about that. Fortunately, we have a road back. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we have a road back. But that doesn't mean we're like a yo-yo. We go down and up and down and up and down. No, we fell into a trap. He got us out. We're not falling into anymore. And then that becomes a testimony, not a testophony. Comes a testimony. This is what God said. I didn't listen. As a result of not listening, this is what I did. This is what I found myself doing. I realized it, I repented, I got it right, I don't do that anymore. I'm not even tempted by it anymore. That's the testimony. I'll share one more thing with you, is that okay? we'll find you two more things. There was a, several years ago, I was having a conversation with my wife, and she told me about someone who wanted to see if, I guess they wanted to see if this guy was a Christian, if they wanted to date, but they didn't know if this guy was a Christian or not, and she was didn't ask him directly. She asked different questions and didn't feel the person was giving them the right answer. And then she just went straight through it. She boldly said, "Have you ever confessed Jesus Christ as your Savior?" And the man said, "No, I thought religion was private." And Minister Phyllis said to this person, you may not remember, this was several years ago. I had it in some notes. Said to the person, "Religion may be private, but a relationship is public." See, if a life in Christ is merely your religion, you'll keep it private or invisible. But if you're in a right relationship with Jesus, you go public. That's why inappropriate relationships are usually done in secret. What are we showing the world? What are we showing the world? Either we are his visible or not. And I'll tell you this one last thing, and I mean last. It came out in a conversation I had once. Sometimes we have conversations and things come up, I'll go back and chronicle it. If we are not in absolute obedience, we're giving a performance, not living a life. If we're not in absolute obedience to God, we're simply giving a performance. We're not living a life. So come out from among them, be separate, be visible. Father, we thank you. We give you all glory, honor, and praise. Thank you, Lord, for helping us stay clean. Helping us clean up. I know it's called spring cleaning, but it's never too late to get yourselves clean. And if you're telling us this lesson, it's because you're preparing us for what's coming. And we still thank you, Lord. We're still grateful that you find us faithful. And that you're trusting us with your truths. And you're trusting us to go out and share them. We thank you for your Holy Ghost, who will illumine the word shared this day and will show us the proper application and will remind us when those times come and we find ourselves easing back into the world. The Holy Ghost will come and share the truth with us that we're Christians, we're new creatures in Christ Jesus, and new creatures don't act like that. Thank you for it, Lord, and thank you for the fruit that's going to come from this message. In Jesus' name, amen. Say, it's time for us to be seen and heard. Why don't you say that again with conviction? Amen. Amen. It's overtime. Just some practical things that God was sharing with me the last couple of days and a lot last night. Take me back. That's why it's good to chronicle things. He took me back to read other notes. And I said, I don't remember that. He said, that's why I had you write it down. But folks, we're Redeeming Love Christian Center. That means we're a place where the love of God is, the word of God is, the spirit of God is, and the power of God is, and that's how we should be living our lives individually. because that's what this church stands for. God called you to be a member, so this is now what you stand for. You're a place where the love of God is evident. You're a place where it's apparent that you've been taught the word. You're at a place where you allow yourselves to be led by the Holy Ghost. And because you allow yourself to be led by the Holy Ghost, you're a place where the power of God can show himself strong on your behalf and on the behalf of others. Why? Jesus said, you'll lay hands on the sick and the sick shall recover. You're not going to say, what are you going to do? You're in a restaurant and someone's there choking and they're saying, call 911, and you're sitting there. I can't get involved. What if he dies? They'll sue me. If that's what you think, you shouldn't do anything. You know why? You're not in faith. Because faith says I can lay hands on the sick and the sick shall recover. I don't know the Heimlich maneuver. I didn't know how to build a banquet room. But I was given the assignment anyway. And God told me what to say, told me what to do, had me use words that I'd never heard before. And you're sitting in the end result. We are sons and daughters of the Most High God. And what he said we can do, guess what, folks? We can do it. Stop blending in and start standing out. I'm going to close in prayer again. Look, in order to do these things, you need to have the Spirit of God operating in your life. In order to do that, you have to have Christ in your heart. Why is that important? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Without Jesus, you won't know the way, you won't know the truth, you won't have the life. And he also said, nobody gets to the Father unless they come through me. It's not like he's a bouncer, but it's like you just can't get, that's the way God set it up. You have to go through the Son. You have to go through the Son. And he made it very simple. He had the Apostle Paul tell us, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That simple. So is there anyone here and you've never received Jesus Christ as Savior, but you heard the message, you felt the stirring in your heart, and you realize you need to receive Jesus and you need to receive him now? Need you to raise your hand. Well, I need you to just stand where you are. What am I going to do to you? I'm not going to do anything to you. I'm just going to lead you in a confession based on the scriptures I shared with you. Is there anyone here? Amen. I don't see any hands. Is there anyone here? You're born again, but you've never received the baptism of the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in other tongues. If that's you, you can leave this room speaking in other tongues. Because I'm going to ask you to come down. I'm going to ask you a couple of questions. We're going to pray. You're going to ask God to fill you with the Holy Ghost. And you're going to thank him for doing it because he said he'll give it to anyone who asks. Then I'm going to pray in the Holy Ghost. The congregation's going to pray in the Holy Ghost. I'm going to lay my hands on you. And you're going to start praying in the Holy Ghost. Saying that's it, yep. Sort of had to tarry. But whatever time it takes you to get to your seat down here is tarrying long enough. But that's what happens. That's what's going to happen. So is there anyone here? You want to be filled with the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking other tongue. You've been wanting. You may have tried to get filled in the past. You will be filled today. He said it pretty confidently, yep. My father's batting 1,000. Is there anyone here? Thank you for allowing me to take my time and share openly with you. I apologize that I didn't stick to my notes, but that's pretty much the norm. The notes are just a guide to remind me of different points God wants to share. But the Holy Ghost is the teacher of the church, not Pastor Greg. You're sitting there like, what's next? I have more I can give you, but I think don't want you to overeat.